the book of John, and we're going to talk about John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. John is a very interesting book, and it's ironic that I have never preached through it before, because it's the book that's easier to preach from than anyone in the Bible. And I have always just used it to reference back to. In other words, when I preach through other books, I would take my quotes directly from John. And it's the easiest book in the Bible to translate. When I was in Koine Greek class in seminary, and after we had gone through all the suffixes and prefixes and the prepositions and the nouns and the verbs and the adverbs, and we finally were allowed to start translating originally from the Greek language, the first book we translated was John, because the style of the Greek writing is very easily understood and very easily translated. But this is the first time I've ever preached through the book, and I must say I'm enjoying it. It teaches you an awful lot about Jesus. Teaches you an awful lot about his purposes, why he came. And as you go through it, you begin to develop a relationship with him. A relationship with Jesus is a remarkable thing. You never have to wonder if when he says something in his sayings, if it bothers you, then you don't have to wonder about whether it's a just criticism or not. You just take it for what it says, and you accept the criticism, because you know the one who says it in love, and is someone who you can thoroughly rely on. And you don't have to feel upset about it. You just have to consider it, and listen to it, and then learn from it. So I've always liked the book of John, because it reveals Jesus and it draws you closer to him. Because the more you understand him, the more you tend to understand yourself, and the more you understand other people. John 1, 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. And of course, light is capitalized because it refers to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And he was the light. Everything he said was truth. Everything that he said shined in a dark and unbelieving world. And you didn't have to wonder if what he said was right, if it was from God, or if it was of man. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was the messenger, and Jesus was the messenger of the covenant. Jesus was the one who kept the covenant by which we are all set free in him when we trust in him as the promised one from God, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In the book of Acts, there's a sort of a history. It has to relate to the witness of John, has to relate to the light of the world, Jesus. Acts 13, 21 through 33. And afterwards, they desired a king. It was not God's will, desire, that they have a king. God established a theocracy where God used the judges, the book of Judges, names all those different men that God used as judges. And what they did, they were judges over Israel. And one of their main functions was to ride on a white ass, a white donkey, and go from village to village to village to village, and settle all the disputes that had arisen between the people since they were last there. And God gave them wisdom, and they were the judges who decided who was right and who was wrong in civil and religious matters. It was God ruling directly over the people in what's known as a theocracy. People didn't like that. They looked at the nations around them and they saw what they had, and they all had kings. And the king told people what to do. The king levied the taxes. The king made the rules. And people didn't have to wonder about what was right and wrong. The king just decided what was right and wrong. And unfortunately, since all men are carnal, his decisions were usually based on what was best for him and for his immediate family. Well, God didn't want them to have a king, but they kept crying that they wanted a king. So God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And after they got Saul, they weren't too happy about it, because he constricted them, put them in the army, and they had a pretty hard time. Well, God let them have Saul for 40 years. And then God, since they had decided they had to have a king, gave them a king that they would appreciate and love and respect, because they would always have Saul to refer back to. And whenever David came in, David was a loving, gentle king toward them. He genuinely loved them. And Saul used them. Now, Saul was a great general, a great leader. And he was, by the standards of being a king, a good king. But as far as being a man who let God work through him, Saul was anything but that. So when David was raised up by God, it was a sort of a theocracy, in that God worked through David rather than through a bunch of judges. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, in that David really loved the people. He really wanted to do what God wanted for the people. And he was like a judge, in that he had the characteristics of many of the judges that Saul had replaced. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which will fulfill all my will. They wanted a king just like all the nations around them. Well, God gave them just what they wanted, because Saul was just like all the kings around them. He gave them exactly what they asked for. It was good, because after they got a dose of 40 years of Saul and all the things he put them through, then when he raised up David, if they had any complaints against David, they would always think back about Saul and David's treatment of them, and his love for them and his kindness toward them was so much greater than that of Saul. It made David the king that Israel always refers back to. And David was the king that they loved, and to this day they still love King David. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his purpose, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. The Bible indicates that God did not do this thing under a bushel basket. He did not do it in darkness. He did not hide his purpose. When I was saved, my knowledge of all this was minus 10. It's probably a plus 1 now. But the truth is, I now have tremendous confidence in what I believe, what I have believed. And my faith is much stronger because God, in his word, established a genealogy that could only have been established if there is a God, and there is, and if his spirit superintended all of this that came down through the ages, and then if Jesus culminated it, and he did. Way back in Genesis 3:15, he promised a seed, a Messiah. And down through the ages, he brought that seed through Seth. Through Seth, he brought it through Noah, who was the only man that God looked upon and continued the seed through Noah, who was direct descendant of Seth. And Noah had maintained the form of worship that God wanted in his family, and none of the other families had. So then, out of the three sons of the man Noah, The one that God chose that continued to worship correctly, and who I believe was the one referred to as the king of Salem or Jerusalem, Melchizedek, was Shem. And Shem was the bore Abraham, who was his great-great-great-grandson. And through Abraham came Isaac, the seed of promise. Through him came Jacob. And through Jacob came David. And through David came Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, it was said of him, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And it was by the Spirit of God that a direct descendant of Zerubbabel, who was a direct descendant of David, there came a man named Heli, who was the father of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. Now God went through a lot of trouble, and he put all that in the Bible. So is this just of some advantage to me to stand here and teach it to you? No. It's tremendous advantage to me personally. Because if I have any doubts or reservations, if I have any fears or anxieties, if I have any woes or troubles or things that bother me, if things occur in my life that seem to upset me and seem to depress me and make me unhappy, all I have to do is ask myself, is Jesus exactly who he claimed to be? And God has not proven that to me. The night I was saved, I was scared to death of going to hell. I only knew that Jesus was God's son and that he died on the cross and loved me. And I came to him and he saved me. That's a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But now, whatever arises in life, problems with my children, problems in the church, problems with individuals, whatever it may be, I believe what this man said. He said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So I just go to the Lord. And my favorite expression, and the Lord's heard it 5 million times, and he never has jumped me about it. I just don't know, Lord. Lord, I just don't know. And it's the truth. When you pastor a church full of different people, different characteristics, different opinions, different ideas, different ways of looking at life and different ways of looking at each other, you're going to discover that you just have to turn it over to the Lord. And you're going to have to discover that you follow what he believes, what you think he approves of, and all the rest of it, you just turn over to the Lord. You don't raise 7 children without great consternation unless you learn to turn it over to the Lord. And you don't learn to turn it over to the Lord if you don't know much about him. I would have to say honestly before God and before man that the knowledge God has graciously given me that I impart to you in Sunday school and preaching and teaching is the foundation of my life. It forms the way I think, the way I feel, the way I act, and it's taught me something. It's taught me that Jesus Christ is absolutely, positively, without question, the living Son of Almighty God. It's taught me that he died for me and that he's alive. You say, well, you knew that long ago. Yes, but now I know it for sure. And the confidence and assurance that grows as you learn about God's word and you see what great trouble he went through to prove to you, he is my son. I did send him. Look at all this. Then you can go to him and you can cast all your care upon him and he'll take care of it. How do I know that? Because I've come to know Jesus. He's more than a savior. He's praying. And if you really believe all this and you really have Christ alongside you, then everything else becomes secondary. And you just walk along, make your mistakes, tell the Lord, Lord, I just don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And then there comes this small, still voice. It's not audible. I don't hear it. I'll take care of it. And he does. But until you have a personal relationship with him, until you know him and get to understand him, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To be sure of all this means you have a growing faith and confidence in Christ. And you can never be sure of all this if you don't study his word. So if you think all these 29 years I've spent here just putting this on a screen and talking about Jesus has been for any other reason than to see souls saved and to see souls built up in Christ and grow in Christ and develop a growing confidence in him, then you've missed the whole point of my ministry here. Some people grow, some people don't. Some people like themselves just the way they are. I don't like myself the way I am. I never have. So what do I do about it? I try to change. I don't necessarily try to change other people. I just try to change myself. And I try to change myself by what this word says. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now we get back to the original John 1, 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming, God said he would send a messenger. And he said he would be followed by the messenger of the covenant. And he told you what the messenger would be like in the Old Testament. He told you what the messenger of the covenant would be like. So that when you look back and study this, you could say, there's no question that John was the messenger. There's no question that Jesus was the messenger of the covenant. And he also gives you something else in this verse. When John had first preached before his coming, before the coming of the Lord, the baptism of repentance. What does that mean? It means that if they didn't repent before they came to be baptized of John, their baptism was not valid. John said to the scribes, the Pharisees, when they came to him, he said, ye hypocrites, bring forth meats worthy of repentance. A lot of them were coming down there wanting to be dunked by John just to make sure that if he really was the messenger sent before the messenger of the covenant, that they would have his baptism and God would accept them because of that baptism. They loved works. They were willing to do anything in the way of works to be accepted by God. But John told them they had better repent. Judas Iscariot is a good example of this. He was baptized. John baptized him. He was dipped in water, just like the rest of them. But Judas Iscariot did not come repenting of his sins and putting his faith in the Messiah that God had promised and that John was preaching. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't believe that. He came down there because he was a religious man. He didn't repent. And John baptized him. And he traveled all those 3.5 years with Jesus. And Jesus knew he was a lost man. And yet, he was a man who was going to betray the Lord. And the Lord thought less of his own life than he did of our lives. And for that reason, he went to the cross and died for us. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So, those baptismal waters back there, unless you repented of your sins, unless you turned to God and put your faith in Jesus Christ before you went into that water, you're just as lost and just as hell-bound as Judas Iscariot was. Repentance toward God, Paul said, is turning to God, acknowledging your lost condition and putting all your faith in Jesus Christ. Then and only then Are you an acceptable candidate before God to take a step of obedience, not to be saved, but because you are saved? I thank God you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But in order to be a disciple, you do. The Great Commission says, as you are going, make disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Many people think that the primary purpose of the church is to get lost souls saved. Well, certainly we are to preach the gospel, and certainly people are supposed to be saved. But the main function of the church is to make disciples. And sometimes in the society in which we live, because we believe in a universal church, many different groups, they believe that everybody that's saved is in the church. Therefore, everybody is a disciple. You are not a disciple unless you are following the master. A disciple is a taught one. He has a master, and he follows him. And if you follow the wrong master, which may be your own flesh, you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You may be absolutely saved, heaven-bound for sure, but if you're not following the teachings of the one who saved you, you are not a follower. You are not a disciple. And many of our churches have compromised the two things by which you become a disciple: baptism and the Lord's Supper and fellowshipping together in a local visible place. Those are disciples, because that's what ecclesia, the word church, means. It's a called out assembly. They're called out from all those that have repented. They've been saved by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing they're supposed to do is to be baptized. And they have to be baptized according to the instructions in the Bible. And what better example could be given than that of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who was a saved man, walked over 50 miles to be baptized by John, and was immersed by John to picture his death, burial, and resurrection, which is what men must believe in order to be saved. God asks everyone that's saved to be obedient. And the one we're following is Jesus. That's what makes us a disciple, a mathetes. And you're not a mathetes. You're not a follower unless you follow the teachings of the one that you follow. And that's what this church follows, the teachings of Jesus. That's why we're a pillar and ground of the truth. We observe the ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's Supper exactly as our master indicated in the Bible, because we are followers of Jesus. We are not followers of the world. We're not followers of our own flesh. We're not seeking vast numbers of people to be saved and fill the world with saved people. God knows people need to be saved, and God knows the church is supposed to preach the gospel, and God knows I do it all over the country and here. But the primary function of a church is to make disciples. I know I've told you before, but I want to tell you again, because if there's any doubt in your mind about this, that what I'm telling you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, let me give you an illustration of how I know it's true. If you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and you go through the book of Acts, you will find the word used for disciples, mathetes, translated as disciple, singular, and disciples, plural. You will find it hundreds and hundreds of times in the Gospels and in Acts. But you will not find the word disciple one time in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. You won't find it there. You won't find it in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You will not find it in Hebrews. You will not find it in James. You will not find it in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. You will not find it in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. You will not find it in Jude. And you will not find it in the book of Revelation. The word disciple or disciples is not found in any of the church epistles from Rome to Revelation, from Romans to Revelation. Why? It would have been redundant, because every one of those epistles was written to a church, or churches, or church members, every single one of them. And it would have been redundant to use the word disciple or disciples, because they were understood to be disciples. Anyone that's saved and is willing to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism is a disciple. Anyone who is not may be saved, born again, eternally headed for heaven without question, but they are not following the Lord, because the Lord set the example. And while baptism doesn't save, it is a mark of obedience, and it's a personal matter between the individual and the Lord, just as salvation is. Verse 25, Acts 13, 25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am?" I'm not he. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the messenger. But the messenger of the covenant was Jesus. "But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." I stand awed in the presence of Almighty God, and in the grace and the love and the glory that's in his Son. I stand in awe of it, and I thank God for it. And every night before I go to bed, I pray. I pray for you. I pray for the church. I talk to the Lord. First, I say the Lord's Prayer. I've done that for years, because I know what it means. I know what every phrase means. And then I just talk to the Lord about you, about the church, about myself. I don't give the Lord any instructions. When I was younger, I used to do that. Didn't know any better. I just pour my heart out to God. I know he hears. I know he cares. I know he loves me. Every morning when I get up, I thank the Lord for a good night's rest. As he improves my health, I thank God for it. If he doesn't improve my health, I thank God for whatever he does, whatever my life holds. I just thank God I got to know his Son before I died. I sure didn't know his Son except as Savior when I got saved. But I know him now. He takes a fear out of your life. The only thing you fear, the more you get to know the Lord, is fear itself. And the fear you have for him is a reverential respect. It's a reverential respect and awe. But you're not afraid he's going to kill you. You're not afraid he won't forgive you. And you learn not to take advantage of him. As a young man, I used to take advantage of him all the time. I knew just how far I could go and get away with it. It's not necessary anymore. I certainly don't live above sin. I'm a sinful man. But I finally figured out who the source of my strength is. My life hangs like a thread, a silver chalice. He's the only one that maintains it, so he's the only one I trust to keep it. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. One of the major problems in our public school system is there's no fear of God. The children are taught a positive self-attitude. I'm an educator. I had to go through all these courses at Arkansas Tech. I had to take 12 semester hours of them. A whole slew of them, in order to be certified to teach. On the surface, the strong self-image concept seems very valid. As an educator, I can say they almost brainwashed me. But if you teach a child tremendous self-confidence, and you give him a strong self-image, his chances of being saved are considerably lessened, because it's the self-image that God has destroyed in me, and is destroying, and has turned to him for succor and strength and help. And most of our children are afraid of God. Many of them don't even believe there's a God. And in many of our churches, he's presented as some big sugar daddy sitting up there that loves everybody, and you don't have to fear him. And salvation is a matter of shaking the preacher's hand, or being confirmed, or sprinkled. It's an amazing world. But he's an amazing God, and it's a quarter till. So we'll just quit right there.